Have you heard anyone share what they're thankful for lately? That is a trick question, because if you say no, then you weren't listening to the sermonette or the announcements. Of course, it is Thanksgiving week, with the national holiday of Thanksgiving coming up, as Mr. Rochelle mentioned. And if you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of people sharing what they're thankful for this week. How many of you have seen people online sharing different aspects of their lives, different things that they're thankful for the last few days, maybe even the last few weeks? It's become a more common trend over the last few years, especially with social media, to see people sharing things that they're thankful for many days leading up to Thanksgiving. And that's a good thing, because when we see what other people share about what they're thankful for, naturally it causes us to stop and consider, am I thankful for that as well? Or it might spark something else in our minds, might make us think of something else that we are thankful for, even if it's not that specific item mentioned. So this can be helpful. I'd like to consider some aspects of Thanksgiving that we can learn by doing something like this, by, in a sense, looking over the shoulder of someone and considering what they said they were thankful for, and then asking ourselves if it's something that we're thankful for as well. So, Mr. Pierce, if you could, I'd like you to go ahead and pull up the Facebook page for the Apostle Paul. He was looking very worried there for a second. Of course, we don't have such a thing, but we do have recorded for us some prayers of thanksgiving from Paul. Some examples of things that he prayed to God about and said he was thankful for. I'd like to go through some of those examples today, because throughout the letters of Paul, the letters specifically that he wrote to various congregations of the church, there's a pattern that I think you'll see. It's a pattern that I hadn't really noticed before myself, which is always exciting for me to speak on something that just recently has kind of become clear to me. Hopefully it'll be helpful for you as well. But it's a pattern that I think we can learn from in our own lives. It's a pattern of thanksgiving. But not just normal thanksgiving. Not typical things that you might think to give thanks for. Some of the things that we'll read about here that Paul shares that he was thankful for are some outside-the-box aspects of thanksgiving. Some things that we might not typically have on our prayer list. So what can we learn about thanksgiving from the prayers of Paul? If you'll turn with me back to Romans, we'll begin in Romans chapter 1. If I lose anybody today, if I perhaps speak too quickly or forget to repeat a chapter and verse reference, it'll be easy for you, because these examples of Paul, at least the scriptures that relate to the prayers of Paul, will all be found in chapter 1 of the various books that we're going to turn to. We'll go through several examples today and see if we might be able to come up with another completely new list of things that we too can give thanks for, especially this week leading up to Thanksgiving. Romans chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 7. It says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, by the mutual faith, both of you and me." We see here in this first example, in this letter to the church at Rome, that Paul said he thanked God for them, for the brethren. But he thanked God for them for a very specific aspect of their character, for something very specific about them. If we look back at verse 8, read verse 8, again. He said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." If you'd like to number points with me today, point number one, the first item that we might consider giving thanks for is the faith of God's people. The faith of God's people. Paul thanked God for it. Have you ever stopped to give God thanks for the faith of his people? Do you consider that a cause for thanksgiving? It's probably not a typical item at the top of our prayer list to think about talking to God and thanking him for the faith that someone else has. But it's something that Paul did pray about, something we can learn from here. And it is an important item to give thanks to God for when you stop and consider the impact of it. Think about the tremendous blessing that it is, even when it seems like that this is an item that has nothing to do with us. Think about the blessing that the faith of others really is for you, for me. This word faith is the Greek word pistis, and it means firm persuasion or a conviction based upon what has been heard. So when we're talking about the faith of God's people, we're talking about their conviction, their belief. They're being persuaded that this is the truth of God. Have you ever known someone who, regardless of their circumstances, has held on to incredible faith? People who refuse to give up on what they believe. People who refuse to cast off their trust in God when things don't go as they had planned. These are the kind of people that we should be bowing before God, giving thanks for, following Paul's example. Now, the examples are there for all of us, just like they were for Paul, when we stop and take the time to notice them. You might have specific people come to mind right now, people that you've witnessed go through severe trials, struggles, go through decades of faithfully living God's way of life and holding on to that faith. Those are the kind of people I'm talking about today. In verse 8, Paul was thankful for their firm conviction, their faith. And it says that it was being spoken of, this faith was being spoken of throughout the whole world. Their faith was having an impact on those in the church and on those outside of the church. People could see the commitment, the conviction that they lived with. And Paul was thankful for that. I find verse 12 very encouraging also, because Paul is talking about the brethren. You know, he's the Apostle Paul, a minister of the Church of God, writing so much of the New Testament that we have here. And he says that he was encouraged by the faith of others, and he wanted to encourage them as well. It goes both ways. Verse 12 says he wanted to come to them. He wanted to come and spend time with them, to see them in person, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We do benefit from the faith of others, because it encourages us to continue in the faith as well. Even more convicted of what we believe when we see other people cling to it. The faith of God's people is something that should cause thanksgiving. If you turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to read verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Are you thankful for the faith of God's people? Verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, we can look at the faith of others and be encouraged because we can see what it's done in their lives. We can see the outcome of their conduct, how it's affected their lives, their character. We can see how their faith has shaped them. And we're told here by the author of Hebrews to remember those people. To remember those, specifically, he says, who rule over you. We're specifically told to stop and consider, to remember the example of faith in the leadership of God's church. We have a couple here whom we'll be honoring in a couple of weeks for their 5+ decades of service and leadership in God's church. We've seen their faith. It's faith that we can follow because we've seen it. We've witnessed it. We've seen how it has an impact on their lives. We've seen the outcome of their conduct. We do have incredible examples of faith that we can give thanks for here locally and throughout God's church all over the world. Now, Mr. Salyer didn't want me to be confused and think I was giving an interesting message, but now he's acting like he's looking at his Bible when I'm talking about him, so he can't fake it. And it says here, whose faith follow. The word follow means to mimic. And when we can look around us, we can see examples of faith in God's church, faith in action. And we can be assured that these are solid examples to mimic in our lives, to pattern ourselves after. They can encourage us, they can give us a pattern to follow, and they should cause us to stop and give thanksgiving as well. But that'll only happen if we stop to take the time to take note of those examples of faith around us. So point number one, the faith of God's people. That's something that we should be thankful for, something we might want to consider stopping to give God thanks for this week. What else can we learn from Paul's prayers? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 2 this time. Sorry, verse 4 actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. As you'll see, as we go throughout the course of this sermon, Paul begins his letters to the churches in very similar ways. The book of Galatians doesn't begin with one of these prayers of thanksgiving. Other than that, every one of the letters Paul wrote to the various congregations of the church here begins with this pattern of giving God thanks. Verse 4 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is a mouthful. It's one of those 5 or 6 long sentences that we have recorded by Paul. But there are 2 related words in this passage that can help us draw out another item to give thanks for. In verse 4, Paul says he was thankful for the grace of God which was given. Remember, he's speaking to a congregation of his people. And in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. This word grace is the Greek word charis. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, can be the transliteration into English. It's a word we've talked about before in other messages, meaning unmerited favor, or referring to a gift that's given based on God's goodness, not on our own, not on anything we've done. And in verse 5, it says it's because of this grace that we have the ability to know the truth and to speak the truth, that we have utterance and all knowledge. And verse 7 says, so that you come short in no gift. Now, the product of this grace that we've been given is that we come short in no gift. And the word here that's translated gift is not the word charis, it's the word charisma. Grace was charis. The word here for gift is charisma, spelled just like the English word charisma. So the recipients of God's grace, charis, are given charisma, gifts. Point number 2, if you'd like to number these points, a second item that we can give thanks for is the gifts of God's people. The gifts of God's people. The spiritual gifts of God's people are cause for thanksgiving. Have you ever bowed your head in prayer simply to thank God for the spiritual gifts that He's given other people in the congregation? Do we recognize the gifts that others have and appreciate those? If you'll turn back a few chapters to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, we'll highlight a familiar section here. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, charisma, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we're told here very plainly, very clearly, that there are diversities of gifts. Not everyone is given the same gift. And we're told that that happens on purpose. God didn't give each spiritual gift to every person in His church. He gave different gifts to different members of the body that we might benefit from each other, that we might need each other. And as we read in verse 7, these gifts are given for the profit of all. They're supposed to benefit everyone. As you're familiar, the chapter continues with this analogy of the body of Christ compared to the human body. And that each member of the body serves a different function, but they're all important. They're all necessary. Verse 18 tells us, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. We have different gifts, but it's God who decided which one we should get. He's the one who decides which diversity of gift will be given to each one, because He composed the body. Have you ever given thanks for your little toe? I'm talking physically here. Have you ever given thanks for your little toe? Probably not, unless you stubbed it recently. You don't realize how much you need it until it hurts, right? We often take for granted and don't stop to give thanks for the things in our lives until we miss them, until they're either gone or injured, until there's a loss or an injury. But back to the spiritual analogy, that shouldn't be what happens in the body of Christ. We shouldn't overlook the importance, the role that's played of each member of the body. We've probably all prayed and asked God to help us see what our gift might be so that we can use it better. But we can likewise pray that God will help us to see the gifts of others, so that we can benefit from those gifts, and so we can give the proper thanks to Him for them. Is that something we've ever prayed? Have we ever asked God to show us the gifts that He's given to other people so we could appreciate them more? To turn over to Romans chapter 12, a related passage here in Romans 12, where Paul puts it pretty simply once again in verses 4 through 6. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And I might add, let us give thanks for them. So do we recognize the gifts of others in the body of Christ? Do we see that we need others to fill the needs that we ourselves haven't been gifted to fill? Do we acknowledge those gifts of the Spirit and express our appreciation for them before God? This is another example of some outside-the-box thanksgiving that we can engage in. An example that Paul set for us here. How about point number three? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. Guess which chapter? Chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 3 this time. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5. So, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Again, that's a lot to take in. But if you stop, take a step back and consider what Paul's talking about here, the whole theme of this section is comfort in tribulation. He talks about the trouble and the suffering that he and his companions had faced. But he talks about this suffering in the context of comfort, the God of all comfort. And the end of verse 10 says that they expected to continue to be delivered from these trials. He said, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And then continuing into verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul was sharing with them that they were going through difficult times. They were suffering. They were distressed. They were even despaired of life. But he was confident that God would continue to deliver them. And in part, he knew that this would occur because of what he said in verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us. He was confident God would deliver them from this persecution, from this distress, because he knew that God's people were praying for him. So point number three, a third thing we might consider giving thanks for, is the prayers of God's people. The prayers of God's people. Paul saw a connection between the prayers of God's people and the comfort and deliverance that he received in times of trouble. And that whole concept ties back to verse 3 when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was praising God for these things, including being thankful for the prayers of others. And Paul often requested the prayers of God's people, asking that they would pray for God to bless his efforts in preaching the gospel, that he would provide open doors to do so, that he would provide protection and allow him to continue to do the work, that God would deliver he and his companions from persecution, etc. He sums it up pretty well in 1 Thessalonians 5:25. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, which simply says, brethren, pray for us. That was a normal thing for Paul to ask of God's people. But James also points out the importance, the value of prayer. You turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. verse 16. So we'll start in verse 14 because I think verses 14 and 15 are important to mention often as a reminder for all of us as well. Verse 14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And requesting prayers and requesting anointing is something that we're told we should do. And I can speak on behalf of the other elders here in the congregation. And if I misspeak, they can correct me afterwards. But this is something we want you to do. This is a directive in Scripture that we want you to follow and take advantage of. It doesn't matter if it seems inconvenient. It doesn't matter if it seems like we might be too busy to come out and do this. The instruction here for each of us as the people of God is to make the request, not to decide that I don't want to annoy anyone right now. Now, often it's more comfortable for us to just say, "Hey, can you put an anointing cloth in the mail? I don't want to bother you." Sometimes that's necessary. But it doesn't say here in verses 14 and 15, call upon the elders unless you think it might inconvenience them, and otherwise just say, "Hey, send me a cloth." We have the example in Scripture of Paul sending a cloth that was anointed to those that he couldn't get to. But that's not our first approach. I'm going to stop digressing now because I'm going off on a tangent. I just want you to know that we're available. I don't care if it's midnight. I don't care if it's 2 a.m. when you call. I might say I'll come in a few hours. No, I wouldn't. I would come then if you needed me to. My point is just to point out that we read this directive just like you do. We also follow it when we need healing as well. So don't be afraid or hesitant to ask for the prayers and the anointing of the ministry. Now back to my real point. Verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The active, energetic prayer of the righteous avails much. It's powerful. It yields an outcome. And James gives an example here in the next two verses. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Now, his point is that prayer is powerful. But we need to ask each other for those prayers, right? We need to know each other well enough to know what someone needs prayers about. Paul and James knew the value of the prayers of God's people. But again, the lesson that we're drawing out today is not only to ask faithfully for the prayers of God's people, but to appreciate them as well. After asking others to pray for us, do we take the time to then go and thank God? Not only for the answer that he provides, even if it's not the answer we wanted, but also to thank him for those who faithfully went before him on our behalf. Do we thank God for those who cared enough to spend time before his throne thinking about us? This is another area of thanksgiving that we can learn from Paul. That might not be at the top of our everyday prayer list, but it's certainly something that's cause for thanksgiving. Back to the book of Ephesians next. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I hope you can relate to some of these points today, because I know I can think of specific situations in my life where I could feel the effectiveness of the prayers of God's people. I can think of times when the examples of faith have given me the strength and the energy I needed to continue. And times when I've benefited from the gifts of God's people that I don't personally have. Hopefully you're thinking of some of those connections today too. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3 starts with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But to save us 12 verses, we're going to drop down to verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. after talking about Jesus Christ, after talking about how we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 15 says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul again repeats here the faith of God's people, your faith in the Lord Jesus. But he also says your love for all the saints. So point number four, another item to give thanks for, is the love of God's people. The love of God's people for the rest of God's people was a reason for Paul to stop and give thanks to God. This is an easy item to give thanks for when you're personally the recipient of the love of God's people. Again, hopefully you can think of circumstances and times like that, when you felt the love of God's people through their actions, through their care that they've shown. But Paul said he was thankful for their love for all the saints, not just for his love expressed, for their love expressed to him. He was thankful for their love expressed to each other. Is that something that causes us to stop and give thanks to God when we witness that? Even when we're not necessarily the beneficiary of that love in that moment, can we give thanks then? Do we recognize the love of God's people for his saints? And why would it cause us to give thanks if it didn't directly affect us? Well, because when we see acts of love like this, we're not just witnessing the care of a person. We're witnessing the power of God in action. The love that's spoken of here is the word agape. Not a product of human effort, but a fruit of the Spirit. It's not simply a selfless act of love that puts the needs of others before me. This agape is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we witness love that's on the God plane in this way, we're witnessing more than just a thoughtful deed. We're witnessing God himself working through the lives of his people to affect others. We're witnessing God himself reaching out to express his love to his children. And we, as his people, just happen to be the vessels that he uses to do that. I love a lot of things in this room, but I don't love this fly that keeps landing on my face. Have you personally witnessed God expressing his love lately? In his church? Has he used you to do it? Is there anything we've seen that we need to stop and thank God for? Because we know that it wasn't just a church member showing kindness, but God himself working through them. Something for us all to stop and consider. Now, we know that the love for God's people is the defining characteristic that Christ said would point out the fact that we are his disciples. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." But sometimes it's easy to limit the demonstration of that love to simply expressions of care. But agape, God's love, is so much more than that. It's so much more than a thoughtful deed. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll read verses 4 through 8. As we read these, think to yourself, ask yourself, have I seen any of these examples of God's love amongst his people? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Have you witnessed anyone suffering long and yet being patient and still being kind with another? If so, then you've witnessed the love of God, because that's exactly the kind of love that he shows to us. He's patient with us and yet still kind at the same time. He loves us even when we're not lovable. Have you seen any examples of that in God's church? Have you witnessed someone humble in their approach to others, rather than speaking rudely or in a haughty manner? Have you witnessed someone who genuinely thinks well of others and assumes that their motives are good and pure and right, instead of thinking the worst of them? And these are all manifestations of God's love in action that go far and beyond just simply making someone else feel good or feel cared about. Those things are important too, absolutely. But there are many more ways that God's love can be seen in his church. Before Christ said, "By this shall all men know," the verse right before that, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Well, how did Christ demonstrate his love while he was in the flesh? Through service? Through education? Teaching God's people the truth? Sacrifice of his own time and energy? Like when he was trying to get out and get away so he could just spend some personal time with God, and the multitudes followed him, and yet he was willing to give of his time and his energy? Through his genuine desire for their growth, and of course through laying down his own life for us. Do you see any examples like this in the church? Examples of love for all the saints? If so, this is an area that we can give God thanks. And again, it's another area that we can pray for God to help us see more of it. Just like with spiritual gifts, we can go before God and ask him to give us the eyes to see these things. Not to just assume that they're not happening, but ask him to help us to see his love in action, so that we can recognize it, appreciate it, give him the thanks for it. Philippians chapter 1, we'll move on to a fifth example of something we can give thanks for. Philippians 1, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Paul writes here to the church, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." That phrase alone just makes me stop and think about how amazing this is. It hit me just last night before going to bed, thinking over this message and thinking about this phrase, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." This man who was so grateful for God's people, speaking highly of them, giving thanks to God for them, was this man. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. From Acts 8, verse 3. It's incredible, this transformation that Paul went through, from persecuting God's people to being so incredibly grateful for them. He was now thanking God for his people upon every remembrance of them. It's incredible. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," then in verse 4, "always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace." When we step back again here and consider what Paul was actually giving thanks for, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." But if we skip down to verse 5, "for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Item number five, the fifth thing we might consider giving thanks to God for is the fellowship of God's people. The fellowship of God's people. The word fellowship here means partnership or participation, according to Strong's. Vine's expository dictionary says the word fellowship means communion, fellowship, or sharing in common. Now, I thank God upon every remembrance of you for this sharing in common that we have, for this common participation that we enjoy together. You know, fellowship isn't just a social term. That's usually the way we use it in our day and age. But it indicates more than that. It's a word indicating community and a common bond, being part of something bigger than ourselves. So in other words, Paul gave thanks to God that he could think about the brethren and remember that we're all in this together. He was thankful for this common fellowship, this common participation that we're involved in. The one who persecuted these people was now grateful for these people, grateful to be considered a part of them. It's a blessing. It's a cause for thanksgiving to consider that we have a bond with others who are striving to live a life that's in accordance with the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verses 6 and 7, Paul says that he could have confidence that God would finish this work that he started in his people. And he could have this confidence because he knew these people. He knew God would finish this work because he knew God was the one that had started it. And he said in verse 7, "It is right for me to think this of you all." It's right for me to be confident in the fact that God is going to finish this work because I know you. Because you're in my heart, he said there. Because I have you in my heart. He knew he wasn't alone in this walk, and he was thankful for that. Do we know that? Can we look around and know with confidence that we're with others who are really all in? People who are really committed to this way of life? If so, then that's a cause for thanksgiving. And it's also a great motivation because, like many of the things that we've talked about today, when we see others who are committed, who are striving to live the same way we are, it pushes us to keep going. We know we're not in it alone, and that motivates us to keep pressing on. Being thankful for the fellowship of the gospel that we share with others isn't just expressed in words or in prayer, though. Really, our appreciation for this common bond that we share is also reflected in our lives. It's reflected in whether or not we take advantage of this fellowship, whether or not we take advantage of the opportunity to have a common bond, a participation with others who are walking the same path. It shows in whether or not we stay connected with each other outside the few hours that we're in this building on the Sabbath. Are our lives intertwined with the lives of God's people? Are we benefiting from each other the other 6 days of the week? Are we personally connected with others who are striving to live this way and seeking first the same things we are? If the only time we interact with each other or with others of like mind is at church, then we're doing ourselves a disservice, and really we're doing the rest of the body of Christ a disservice as well. But if we're tapping in to this strength in numbers by staying connected with one another, staying connected with others who are also in the trenches with us of living this way of life, then that act of staying connected is also an expression of thanks for this fellowship. It's an expression of thanks through our actions. We'll turn back to Hebrews 13. We were here once. Now we'll drop down to verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, "Therefore by him," speaking of Christ, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And this praise, this giving of thanks with our words is important. It is something we should do. But verse 16 says, but do not forget. In addition to this, in addition to offering this sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, this giving of thanks with our mouths, verse 16 says, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's interesting to me that this word here, share, when we're told not to forget to do good and to share, it's the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. And it's the same word that's used in Philippians 1 verse 5. That's translated fellowship. Do not forget to do good and to fellowship. To share with others who are walking this way of life. That includes sharing physical blessings, sharing time, sharing spiritual insights, sharing our emotions, our struggles, our triumphs. Just sharing ourselves in general. Do not forget to share, to fellowship, because we're in this together. And recognizing that we're in this together as part of a fellowship, part of a whole, should be cause for thanksgiving. If you'll turn back to Colossians chapter 1. We're really blazing through these today. There's so much in these prayers of Paul that we could dissect and draw out. I'm sure we'll probably come back and do that at another time. But back this time to Colossians chapter 1. Begin in verse 3. Colossians 1 verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, again speaking of God's people, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. So a couple of these concepts are repeated here. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. We'll stop there mid-sentence. But we see here Paul repeating a couple of these items that he was thankful for regarding the brethren in Colossae. He gave thanks for their faith, for their love for one another. But in the middle of verse 6, he was also giving thanks that they were bearing fruit. Middle of verse 6 said, this word of the truth of the gospel, as he said at the end of verse 5, that it's bringing forth fruit. That's something that he was thankful to God for. My margin says, is bringing forth fruit and growing. He was thankful that the word of God was bringing forth fruit and growing in their lives. Have you ever given thanks for the spiritual growth of someone else? This is another aspect of thanksgiving that's a little bit outside the box, not something we would typically think of. But when you stop and consider it, it's absolutely something we should be giving thanks for. Do you notice the growth of others? Do we notice others growing in their commitment, growing in understanding, growing in character, growing in service to other people? Growing in godly conduct. It's probably not something we communicate to someone often. At least if we do, it should be something probably done with caution and care. We wouldn't want to say, you know, I noticed you've really changed a lot. You're interacting with others more, you're serving, you're being kind. I mean, you used to be a real jerk. Now you're actually acting like a Christian. Probably not the way we want to handle it. But do we recognize the growth of God's people? And does that fruit that's being born in the lives of others inspire us? It should. It can if we take note of it. Because again, it causes us to stop and think, am I doing this for anyone else? Is anyone seeing me grow? And is it inspiring them to do better, to learn more, to serve more? It's a cause for us to stop and give thanks. This growth that we see. It was for Paul and it should be for us too. He gave thanks for this fruit that they were bearing. And if we read verses 9 through 12, he also continued to pray that that would progress. Verse 9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Have you ever prayed and asked God to help someone else understand more of his truth? Verse 10, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Since we are co-heirs, partakers of this same inheritance together, we absolutely should be praying for the growth of others and giving God thanks for it when we see it. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians 12 again, in this section on the body of Christ, this comparison with the body of Christ and the physical body. Notice 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. Verse 26. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it." That makes sense physically. If we hurt that big toe, our whole being is affected. We all suffer. Every part of the body suffers with it, trying to make up for what's missing. Carrying on here, "Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." In the first half of this verse, this suffering with one another might come a little bit easier for us in the Church of God. When we hear about things that other people are going through, it's natural for us to feel with them, to suffer along with them. Like some of the prayer requests that we've heard recently, one today, again, a reminder of Rebecca Bounds, the situation she's going through. We feel with people when they're suffering. But do we also rejoice with them? It says here in verse 26, "If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." One of the amazing things about these prayers of Paul that we have recorded for us is how focused he was on spiritual things. He doesn't just give a list of physical things that he was asking for God to intervene or asking God to bring about. He was so focused on the spiritual progress of God's people. We've only looked at a fraction of these prayers today that are recorded for us, just highlights, but he was constantly praying for the spiritual state of the brethren. He was praying for their learning, for their growth, for their knowledge, their love, their commitment. So it makes sense that if he was praying about these aspects of the lives of others, and not just their physical needs, that we also should be giving thanks for these things. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The word honored here means praised or magnified, glorified. According to Thayer's Greek lexicon, one of the definitions listed there is to make glorious, to adorn with luster, to clothe with splendor. When one member is adorned, is clothed with splendor, it's something we should rejoice over. And what could be a greater cause for honor and rejoicing than to witness a brother or sister in Christ overcoming? Are growing in zeal for the truth, bearing fruit that indicates that Jesus Christ is at work in their lives. That's a way that members of the body are being honored. They're being clothed with splendor when we see them grow, and we should give thanks to God for that. It is a legitimate cause for thanksgiving. So number six, if you didn't catch that, was the growth of God's people. We'll cover just one more, but we'll do it in two books. I'm not just cheating to try to have 7 points. There's nothing special or magical about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, though. We'll draw out one more lesson, one more item that we could be praying about, giving thanks to God for. And it's repeated in 2 Thessalonians 1 in a slightly different way. That's why we'll combine these two references into one point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Again, their faith, their love are noted, but also their patience of hope. The word patience here is the Greek word hupomene. Hupomene, and I think the translation patience doesn't quite do it justice. It can mean cheerful endurance, according to Strong's. Thayer says it means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. It goes on to add, Thayer says in the New Testament, it's the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So point number 7, one last thing that we can give thanks to God for is the endurance of God's people. The endurance of God's people. Have you never known anyone like that in the church? Someone who, regardless of their physical circumstances, regardless of the suffering or the trials, is steadfast and not sidetracked from the goal. I hope you do. I know a lot of them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. As it is fitting, this is something we should do. Because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Paul's saying here that their faith, their love, and their endurance, again, it's this word hupomene that's translated patience here, their endurance during persecutions and tribulations, these are evidence, you know what? God is working in the lives of these people. It's manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that they should be counted worthy of the kingdom. Brace yourselves. This might come as a shock. But God's people endure tribulation. You're obviously still trying to get to know me. It's not a shock. We know that. Acts 14:22 says we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's part of the process. We know that's true for each of us personally. But have you ever considered what a blessing it is to witness others endure suffering with grace, with poise, with faith, with steadfastness? When you look around this room, there are collectively just a few years of experience here. Not. There are a few hundred years of experience here in this room. We're not lacking in examples of patient endurance. We have a room filled with people who have endured suffering, who've overcome tribulation, and who have held on to the truth in the process. That is cause for thanksgiving. Because when we ourselves suffer, we have these examples of God's people around us that remind us that we can do it too. We can endure too. We can patiently wait for God's kingdom too, as long as we lean on Him for the strength to do it. I can think of many inspiring examples in the modern Church of God and of people who have had every reason to give up, at least physically. People that have been through it. But they considered the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with what is to come, and they endured. Do these examples drive us to our knees in thanksgiving, thanking God for the powerful example that these people set, thanking Him for giving them the strength to endure, and asking that He'll do the same for us when we need it, because we know we'll need it. Giving thanks for these examples now can help solidify our own steadfastness later, because it's a reminder that we too can endure. So the endurance of God's people is cause for thanksgiving. Now, throughout these letters of Paul to various congregations of the church, we see a theme of thanksgiving woven throughout. If you look back at the 7 points that we've drawn out today, you'll see clearly a common thread in this pattern of thanksgiving. God's people. Within the prayers of Paul recorded for us lies this simple lesson that God's people are cause for thanksgiving. When you stop to look outside of yourself, of ourselves, and consider what we've been called to be a part of, there's really a lot to be thankful for. And there are two questions that we can each ask ourselves about these 7 items we've covered today. First, do I have a reason to pause and give God thanks for this trait in His people? Do I really see this trait in God's people? Do I have a reason to stop and give God thanks for this faith, this love, this endurance, for the gifts of others? Do I have reason to pause and give thanks for this trait in His people? And secondly, do I give others reason to pause and give God thanks for this trait in me? Do others stop and say about me, "Wow, thank you, God, for this example of faith. Thank you for the special gifts that you've given your church. Thank you for the love that I see at work in your people." Seeing the spiritual growth and development of God's people does affect us. It should motivate us to continue growing ourselves so that we can have an impact on others. The topics we've drawn out of Paul's prayers today are outside the box of what we normally think about. When we anticipate this national holiday of Thanksgiving, or when we just think about how thankful we are for the blessings God has given us. But these traits of God's people are of incredible value. They are worthy of thanks. And I encourage all of us to stop and consider them this week as we approach another national holiday of Thanksgiving. Let's consider the physical and the spiritual blessings in our lives. But not only the spiritual blessings that we experience personally, but the collective blessings of being part of something bigger than ourselves. Let's use this opportunity to witness God at work in the lives of others. And let's take time this week to express our gratitude to God for His church, because God's people are cause for thanksgiving.